Good morning. Good morning. The Lord's good. His mercy endureth forever. Stand to your feet if you would. I told you last week, it is this word. It is this word that keeps us alive. It is this word that will sustain us. War is growing every day in the world, not only around the world, but in our nation. War is very profitable for evil people. Scripture clearly says that when the evil are in charge, the people suffer. And around this world today, evil's in charge around this world. And today I want you to know the one thing that will sustain you when everything else blows away. In fact, it is so strong, we are told that when this earth no longer, everything is blown away and corrupted, it is the word that will stand forever. If you have it on your phone, if you have it in your hand, a real one, raise it up high. I want you to make the affirmation this morning and talk to me and tell me what you think about this word in your hand. Say it with me. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Do it again louder. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. You know, when I sat down and I started writing bullets, I wrote these as bullet statements, things that I thought were important things to emphasize there. Keep it up there for me, Mary Alice, if you would, for just a minute. And here's what I found, even among Christians, I think I got started with this because the increase of people who actually have been around the things of God, who've taught even, and who've lived this thing all their lives, when they've hit roadblocks later in their life and things were difficult, it was almost like they were questioning that. And they were second guessing it. And I'm thinking, what have you been teaching all along? And they've gone through things and just wheels come off and people end up. And I said, you know, it's no longer the people who don't believe, it's the people who have espoused the word. And yet it is not the first call. It is the call after we've done all we can do. And it's the first call, not our last resort. And that's the statement that got me started when I sat down and looked at the page for a couple of weeks to write those words. God bless you. You sound really, really good. The word is strong. It's one of the most beloved scriptures of all time. It's the scripture you learned as a little child. Probably the first memory verse when you're a little bit older to grab a few words together. In chapter 3 of the book of John in verse 16, the New Living Translation said, "For this is how God liked the world." Is that right?
No.
This is how God liked the world.
No.
No. This is how God loved the world. He loved the world. You know, some words you say love, but when you say love, it's got color to it. It's got connotation to it. Love boat. Yeah, I like that. And by the way, here's what's really unusual. It says, this is how God loved the world. Now watch this. I'm going to read to you a character trait that follows real love. Got it? The next words, this is a character trait from real love. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one, his only son. Now, right there, that ought to preach in our world today. You know God had other sons. No, he had one son. His own, that's your answer. Well, we all believe and we're all from. No, you're not. No, they're not. Linda was telling me that she was reading something. She was already fired up at 6 o'clock and she was reading something. She said, when you read this, there's no question. It's either God or it's the seed of God in our lives. And it's the seed of the devil in our lives. Where'd you get that? She said, that's in Genesis, the first part of the book. There's only two seeds, the God seed, the devil seed, his one, his only son, so that just white Anglo-Saxon Protestants in Texas could believe it. Everyone. Everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Now stop. Here's what else you learn in this scripture. Without him, you're gonna perish. Without him, we're gonna perish. That's where it is. That's the retirement plan for us without God. Today we're talking about love. I'm coloring it. Really, it's perfect for the Thanksgiving mindset. You know, we've heard the words about walking in love. How many of you know that sometimes walking in love ain't easy? It's sure easy to, maybe from a distance. You know, you hear that in Sunday school, your little scripture, love one another. They learned that in there. Yeah, but they don't know. That's going to be tough to do for the rest of your life, pal. See, right now, when I see what's going on in the world, I'm told to love the world. I'm having trouble just liking the world right now. Y'all know the difference when you say it like that? I don't even know if I like that. And at times I wonder, God, seeing what you see right now, perhaps you might be inclined to settle for God liked the world, not really loving there. We live on this earth. We've all said it. I love them, but I don't like them. The famous cartoon of Charlie Brown, he's standing there. And you know when Charlie Brown is under consternation, Charles Schulz always drew that in his eyes, and he drew these little squiggles right here on both sides of his eyes, if you're familiar with it, the way he drew. And when he was under, and you can, he was, it's like a squint, you could see it in his eyes, and he's overwhelmed on it, you know, and he stands there and he's looking, and he says, I love mankind, but I can't stand people. You understand that right now? You think God feels that way? See, what's really, really kind of funny, when we start discussing this love situation, probably our go-to thought, the first thing we think about is the concept of love, actually, in the natural, because that's the only thing we can really understand. Especially you talk about love in marriage. Like a horse and carriage, I'm not sure. Maybe a buck and bronco, but I don't know about that. It's usually our first thought when we hear about the love in marriage. Why is that? Because the natural love that we have here, that is the earthly drama of the heavenly reality. It's the closest thing that he can explain to dumb us to explain to what, and it's even more perfect when he's in charge there. It's the mirroring of the concept. Real love gives, okay? And that's the preached objective. But how many of you know it's kind of difficult sometimes? We have books, we have seminars telling us how to love, how to check our love levels. Have you had that right now? Y'all have, we those things went through all those. Then we've even read a book where Linda told me that I was a certain animal. What'd you call me? What was I? The dog? I'm a golden retriever, she said right now. I'm a golden, and she read that, and she went, anybody go through those things? And they compared you to a golden retriever. I think sometimes she might have thought jackass, but I don't know. Golden retriever. She said, you're a golden retriever. And I don't know what that meant, but it sure felt good like that. They talk about love language. Let me explain love languages to you right now so you can understand it. When you go through the seminar, they have words of affirmation. They have acts of service. They have the receiving of gifts. They have the concept, a love language of quality time and a love language of the physical touch, it says right there. It's right now. Now, let me explain this to guys, maybe who don't quite know how to take these things, and we've done those checklists to guys. All right, in words of affirmation, a guy would say, your tacos are delicious. Got that right there? In the acts of service, you would say, I made you tacos. In the receiving of gifts, here is your taco. Quality time, let's go out together for tacos. Physical touch, let me hold you like a taco. I don't know about those. But we hear these things. Somebody said there are four phrases that can instantly make a woman smile. The first three, you're beautiful. I love you, I miss you, and I brought you some chocolate. Those are the four things that you can say. Those are four things that you can say. Sometimes it's not always easy. The great Henny Youngman said, I was married by a judge. I should have asked for a jury, he said. We're trying to learn love languages. But guys, it's up to you. It's mostly on you. I'll show you why in just a minute. It's really important that you guys are observant. You know, Linda's done little changes and things like that, and we walk in, haven't even noticed them. You know, well, that's when you just noticed that I did. And you have those kind of things like that. One guy said it this way: you can tell a lot by a woman's hands. If they're around your throat, she's mad at you. But in the love language, here's the bottom line, guys: laughing at your mistakes can lengthen your life. Got that? Laughing at her mistakes can shorten yours. Just remember that and you'll get along. Matt, are you taking notes here? You need to learn these things, pass these things on right now. Truthfully, though, I'm having fun with you, but the only real love language is founded in the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4 said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." That's the byproduct that comes out there. We have trouble in the expression thereof and the holding to it also. It said, he who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Somebody said, God brings love. No, God is love. And also, love is God. That's the God emotion there. The love is a strong word, but it is also a very strong emotion. And let me stop here and say, love is a wonderful emotion. How wonderful is it? Because God created us, and he wanted us to experience that same emotion. You got it? He gave that to us right now. He wanted that. You know, in Ephesians 5, when you're doing a marriage ceremony or situation, Ephesians 5, the first thing, you see the word in verse 1, I believe it says something about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is a tough deal, this submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because it is a deeper and a wider thing right there. And sometimes it's hard to know, you know, what's what, and we're humans and we work through these things. You read that and the guy says, "When I argue with my wife, I always get the last word. Sometimes she doesn't hear it, but I always get the last word," he says. And in that first, in that book of Ephesians 5, it starts drawing the picture, as I said, that this was the only natural thing on earth that we can even compare to what he wants to do in our lives. All the rest is just, you know, interesting things. And it's going through that part there in Ephesians 5, and he makes the statement. He said, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, I've done a bunch of these modern weddings, and he said, "Don't you read those things there. Don't read those things there." But you got to notice something here. It says, as the church submits to Christ, wives should submit. Okay, you think, don't read those things. I want to write my own vows. But notice, I told you the onus is on the guy right now. And let me show you how far this goes. Remember John 3:16? He so loved, what did he do? Okay, fast forward, Ephesians 5, verse 25. Let's look at it together. "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church." I can live with that. It's the next line that's going to demand something from you right now. "And he gave up his life for her." Does that change a little? Does that look a little stronger? "He gave his life for her." Why? "To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word." And later on, if you read further on, he said he did this so that he could present his church, getting ready, which was beautiful, beautiful without blemish. So this is how God loved the world. He gave, he sacrificed. Okay, the ones I love, I can do that. But it is hard to like what's going on in our world today. I don't have to like what's being done, but I have to say, "Lord, touch their hearts and change their hearts." Because if you fall into a trap if you start delineating on what you give love to. See, Jesus armed his kids for the battle, and it was meant for us to read later on. See, in Matthew 22, verse 23, it said here, "That same day, Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead." You got that right here? Now, notice this thing. You're seeing this in the world today right now. These were religious leaders, but and it says that same day. Well, it's a day of temptation. It's a day of questioning. It's a day of conflict. It's a growth day. And it said, and then they asked him a question. Okay, they are religious leaders, but they say there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, that sentence, you read it real quick, but take a look at it. If they say there's no resurrection from the dead, this dismantles the concept of God so loved that he gave. There was no reason. There was no reason there. There was no reason for him to die. No reason to come. And by the way, it says, and they posed this question. Let me just lovingly tell you, there will always be.
be a question. Ask Eve. There will always be a question. You've seen it today in social media more than ever before. When 800,000 people, London Bridge isn't falling down. London Bridge has already been compromised. And I saw all those people there. I saw those people in Washington, D.C. That's a demonic thing there. That's a demonic thing right there that's going on right now. And it's always a question, well, why is this? Well, you're just not going to get away from the concept. God said. And they're going to show you pictures. And by the way, I don't believe pictures anymore. I don't believe news reports a lot of things anymore because things are done intentionally that to make you think. That's why you've got to have that Holy Spirit discernment. So the question is, if he didn't raise from the dead, we don't need to do all of this anyway. And it goes on and it throws out a hypothetical thing. They'll always do those crazy things. There's always been people wanting hypothetical questions, want you to explain why God. Number one, it's not your job. And if you'll just once in a while, try something that really, really, really throws people sometimes. They come to you and they've got something, they're all worked up. Well, why do you think God, all this kind of stuff? Do you see all this right there? Sometimes just go, I don't know. You'll be amazed and you hear a break all of a sudden when they're not used to hitting that wall there. And I've said, well, why don't you study that? Why don't you read that? Why don't you go over that right now? And they ask a question about a man dies without children, his brother married the widow. It's a long thing there. And what they're doing is they're creating a natural thing in their mind, asking for a natural thing. And Jesus actually tells them in one of the verses later, he said, you've made a real mistake here in your questions. In fact, he actually says to them, you do not know the scriptures. You do not know the scriptures. You don't understand that right now. And he said, and because of that, I think it's in verse 29, if you want to check it later. He says, and because you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. And he goes back to Abraham even. He's dealing with religious people. He goes back to Isaac. He mentions Jacob there, right there. And then the crowds are hearing what's going on, and then he's getting ready for something else. Okay, the same chapter, look at verse 23. The Sadducees weren't too successful. Well, you had the other guys. You had the Pharisees. It said when the Pharisees, verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, by the way, he just disarmed them. I'm still working on that. How many, you want to disarm them and club them too at the same time, don't you? Just to get your point over. He disarmed them. What, you know what he really did? He turned their question around to another question. Haven't you read the word? You don't understand that? And it says they came together to question him again. One of them was an expert. How many of you like experts? How many of you like experts? Huh? You got that right now? Experts. One of them was an expert in religious law. You know, I love it on TV where we have a professor of religion. He's from Harvard, and he's going to be answering all of these questions here. And he's got a funny look in his eye, you know, and he's crazy, and he's rumpled, and he's got this look and the stuff on his wall behind him. You know, this guy, he's card-carrying crazy, man, and yet he is a religion professor. And it says they tried to trap him. Stop. Remember when I said questions always? And next statement. They tried to trap him. Now, until you realize that is, as they say, the modus operandi. Well, that's the pattern of operation of hell, and it's never changed. They tried to trap him with this question. And they actually said in verse 36, teacher. Now, that's dripping, okay? Believe me, it wasn't just teacher. It was teacher. It was done for show business. It had a drip to it, you know. It had an air. It was a faux compassion thing. Look, we just really want to know. No, you don't. You're trying to trap him. So after all this, so what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Notice he laid it out. He laid the ground. He put the conversation where he wanted it to go. That's genius right here. Okay, he wasn't taking their bait. He didn't answer the first. He said to the first guys, you don't know the scripture. And then when he knew who these guys were, he pushed the button that they understood, at least in their physical minds about the law of Moses. What's the most important? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. All the other things are just a checklist. He said, and this is the first and it is the greatest commandment. Should we love everybody? Yes, we should. But our first goal, our first call, our first required movement in this class that we're taking before God is that I must love the Lord God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind. And I love as you read this concept through the other gospels and other speakings of Jesus, you'll hear an added word here: with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. He said, this is the first and the greatest commandment. And while he's got him on the line, he gives him verse 39. And a second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law of all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. He grabbed the Old Testament teachings that they claim to revere so much, but he put a new covenant anointing upon them as he is standing in front of their face and saying, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that can make this happen right now. What about this loving the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and all of our strength? The only way we're going to survive the daily onslaught of what's coming against you and me, and especially our children. Some of you have younger children. Some of you have teen children. Some of you even have grown children. And they are the products of a constant badgering of questions. If God is really love, why do these things happen? This wouldn't be happening right now. It says we should love. But the first thing we should love is the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And it takes desire. Oh, by the way, this is not achieved by a flesh man. You cannot achieve this. You cannot love the Lord God with everything. You can't even love your neighbor as yourself. It is not achievable in your flesh because our flesh only loves flesh things. And there are people doing mechanical things right now, and they think by legislating something, that's how we're going to show law and love together, and we'll all be okay. Do you understand the difference there? Yeah, and it's very, very close. There's no way in the mechanical way that we understand love, can implement love, and actually show love in our lives, because our flesh man will only do flesh things. Every time you see the scripture of man getting in trouble with God, he built it himself. Whether it was, God's not going to destroy us by water anymore. We're going to build us a tower. That's one. In fact, there's deeper theological implications to that Babel story. I maybe come back one day. Some people feel that they were actually trying to build a bridge back into what was originally known as the Garden of Eden. And when man starts trying to recreate things and hold things that happened in the history of the church. The people of the church remembered years ago, even in the captivity, you were such good singers, you sang great songs. And then as time began to pass, people remembered the rejoicing and the songs of people and the songs of Zion. Henceforth, though, when the power of God was gone and corruption entered into church, they tried to recreate the sound. That's where you got your chants. They wrote chants and things like that, da, 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 trying to recreate a sound without the anointing or acknowledging the love for the Lord God with all of their heart, their mind, their strength. That's nowhere on this page. This takes desire. It takes focus. It takes consistency. It also takes intensity. It cannot be done without the Spirit of God in us. You cannot do any of this without the Spirit of God. You can't do any of this. Paul said in Galatians 5, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Number one, love. Walking in the Spirit, a real heart of love, real joy, peace. I'm working on the patience, kindness, goodness. I'm like, that's a fun word, goodness, faithfulness. Isn't that neat? Gentleness,
self-control. As soon as that potato chip bag is empty in my closet. There's no law against these things. But there's no way in the natural you can fully walk into these things unless you realize it is by the Spirit of God breathing in our lives. And you got the whole list here. But he also told us when he wrote the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, you're so familiar with it, but three things are going to last forever. Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Do we need some faith right now? Do we need some hope right now? Do we need hope? We need it. And we need his love. As we accept his love and move toward it, we see him doing great things in our lives. You know, the scripture says a lot about the concept of love. And actually, I read you your love levels. God has love levels. You know that. Don't have time to go into all of them. Maybe we'll do a whole message and take each of the four. You see four words being used for love. That language is so broader than our natural language here. You've got the storge, meaning the natural affection or the family love. You understand the levels there. And then you've got the philia. The friendship thing that you have, a brotherly type thing. You've got the eros, the romance thing. And then you've got the agape, which is the unconditional thing. That's the blanket. As we gather in love, we'd sing, "We are one in the bond of love." And we'd hold hands and sing it. We sang it with gritted teeth sometimes, but we sang it. He's got levels of love. And it was summed up in both Testaments. Sometimes we just stay in Paul's words or the words of Jesus. But do you realize that in 1 Chronicles 22, it says this way? Now seek the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your, what? Soul. Build the sanctuary. Remember I talked to you why we came in and praised. Lord, prepare me. Be a sanctuary. My buddy Jesse Dixon sang this. Pure and holy. Tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you, so that you can bring. By the way, notice there was a reason, a preparation, so that you can bring the ark of the Lord's covenant. What was that the symbol of? God's presence, right? You build a place. Because this was a type and shadow of what was going to happen is new covenant relationship. And the holy vessels of God in the temple built to honor the Lord's name. See, the challenge is keeping our minds and setting our minds. The setting thing, that's an active thing. Setting our minds, setting our affections, setting our love. That'll help you, that concept, even in your natural things of setting your love. Regardless of circumstance, I'm not talking about foolishness, but I'm talking about circumstance that we walk through. We're focused. We're locked in. We're not locked in anymore. We always want a back door. I don't see that in the Word. I told you this was summed up in both Testaments. Colossians 3 said it this way. So since you have been raised, I like that since. That is an affirmative. That means this is a fact, Jack. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ. Anybody here been raised with new life in Christ? Got it. So set your sights on the reality of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, the New King James, I think, is a better word than the New Living right there. It says, set your mind. King James says, affections. Lock it in. Set your mind. Get your mind right before God. Set your mind. And think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Now, that is the labor part. That's labor intensive. Okay, that one sentence, that's a labor-intensive word that he's saying there. This is tough because usually our
carnal, fleshly lives are flipped. We've set our minds, and I don't mean lusting even for things of the, but I'm talking about the problems of it, the cares of it, as the scripture says right now. And then later we may think on the things above. But first it says, think about the things of heaven. And that, you know, even when we're walking through suffering and difficulty right now, there must be something inside of us that is set. I'm not excited about this, but I see something down the road. I have faith. I believe in this. I'm going to set my belief. I'm going to set my mouth. I'm going to set my confession. It's all there for us. You got to set it. I told you I'm a sucker for infomercials. I'm interested in the technique sometimes, how they're selling it. Most of the time, it's not when you get it, ain't what you saw on TV. How many of you saw those little treadmills one time? Some of you saw those little exercise things right now, and right now you got laundry hanging on it. You're drying out shirts on it or clothes. Remember the little guy's oven? He said, you set it. See? Gotcha. You set it and forget it. You can't do that with the word. You don't forget it. You set it. And tomorrow you set it. And Tuesday you set it. What do you mean when you say set it? Okay, I'm giving to you four things. Abide in it. Grow in it. What does it take to do that? Walk in it. Continue in it. Abide, grow, walk, and continue. What are you telling me to do? I'm telling you, if I read this right, God is asking me, and God is asking you to raise your love level toward him. To him. The first commandment was to love him. Don't do that right now. Love him. Love him. God, do you know how goofy this person is? Well, just love him first. Love him first. God, I love you right now. And you know, we want to be like David sometimes. You know, when people were giving David a hard time, you know, I love the language of David. This guy here, he is the king, the God, the man after God's own heart, the worshiper, the praiser, the one who wrote, this is the day that the Lord, who wrote all that fun stuff, I will enter. He wrote all those songs right there. And he got, and one day these people in the church were giving him a hard time, and he looked at him and he was overwhelmed. And in poetic David language, he said, and make their children fatherless. Whoa, I've never gotten that far yet. But if you're living only in a flesh mindset, you're not far from it. He's asking you and me to raise our love level. When in doubt, our focus must be first on him. Why? We've sung the lyric of the song. We love him. It doesn't say he liked us first. It said because he loved us first. Where'd that come from? It came from 1 John 4. It came from 1 John 4, verse 9. It said, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. And I read that in another translation. Now I'm going to read more. This is real love, not that we loved God. And that's where we think, God's lucky to have me? No. But he loved us. He sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And notice verse 11. I love these two words. And he says to them in verse 11, dear friends, that's affection. That's affection here. He's asking you to do something you can't do by yourself in your own flesh. But in affection, he is saying to them, okay, I'm going to help you with this. I'm here for you. He said, my dear friend, I love that affection. Since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. That's the least you can do is what he's saying. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. So here's what I got to keep in sight. We do not truly understand a real love concept toward God and even in our own lives without understanding his love. In verse 16 is where I pick up here. He says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God. And God lives in them. And God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. We'll not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Here, still here. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels fear. If we are afraid, it's the fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. And I told you, here's where the verse came from. Verse 19, we love each other because Christ first loved us. Can we tune our love? Yeah, but it takes work. It takes effort. Paul warned us, think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. So this is how you start your Thanksgiving. God so loved and liked. God so loved and liked the world that he gave. He's got it all covered. He loved and he liked. Yeah, I'm convinced he likes some a little bit more. You may think you are one of those. And that's fine. Believe that. Love him and talk to him about it. Our love for God is first. It is the start. It is the finish of our love language. And then everything else follows. So stay in this word. Stay in this word. And let the loving begin. Stand to your feet.